Well, now as we've begin and turn our attention to the Word of God, please turn with me to Psalm 79. If you're using your Pew Bible, you should find this on page 622. And this is Psalm 79, a psalm of Asaph. O God, the nations have come into your inheritance. They have defiled your holy temple. They have laid Jerusalem in ruins. They have given the bodies of your servants to the birds of the heavens for food, the flesh of your faithful to the beasts of the earth. They have poured out their blood like water all around Jerusalem. There was no one to bury them. We have become a taunt to our neighbors, mocked and derided by those around us. How long, O Lord, will you be angry forever? Will your jealousy burn like fire? Pour out your anger on the nations that do not know you, and on the kingdoms that do not call upon your name. For they have devoured Jacob and laid waste his habitation. Do not remember against us our former iniquities. Let your compassion come speedily to meet us, for we are brought very low. Help us, O God of our salvation. For the glory of your name, deliver us and atone for our sins for your name's sake. Why should the nations say, "Where is their God?" Let the avenging of the outpoured blood of your servants be known among the nations before our eyes. Let the groans of the prisoners come before you. According to your great power, preserve those doomed to die. Return sevenfold into the lap of our neighbors the taunts with which they have taunted you, O Lord. But we, your people, the sheep of your pasture, will give thanks to you forever. From generation to generation, we will recount your praise. Let us once again seek the Lord's blessing. Our gracious Father, we thank you for this psalm this evening, and we pray that as we look at this psalm, it would be a great comfort to us. And may you, Father, by your Spirit, give us eyes to see and ears to understand. And may you, Lord, bless my mind and my mouth that I may think and speak clearly this evening. It is in the name of Jesus Christ that we do pray. Amen. As we begin this evening, I'd like to read a quote to you from one of the commentators that I use. I've referenced him before. This is Patrick Henry Reardon. If you're looking for a good commentary on the Psalms, this is all 150 Psalms, and each Psalm is just a page and a half. And he's a Greek Orthodox, but he has a great commentary on the Psalms. Anyhow, that little plug. This Psalm 79, it's a psalm calling vengeance down upon God's enemies. It's a psalm asking God, why are we suffering, and your enemies who are ridiculing your people and laying them waste, it seems like you're supporting them, and you're upholding them. And so with this psalm, where Asaph is calling down judgment and vengeance upon these enemies. And Patrick Henry Reardon has this to say about psalms like this. He says, "The Bible gives us no reason to believe that a prayer for the vindication of God's judgment should be a particularly gentle prayer. For the judgment of God really is a judgment. It is not ambiguous or hazy. That is to say, it really does make decisions. It says clearly and very emphatically, this but not that. God's judgment really does know the difference between sheep and goats. There is no danger that God will mistake Abel for Cain." And so as we look at this psalm tonight, you know, sometimes the questions arise, especially in Christian circles, is how can we pray psalms or sing psalms like this? Like, well, as Patrick Henry Reardon says, the scriptures really offer no way for us to come to the conclusion that prayers like this should be gentle, God's judgments are very clear. There are two groups. There are sheep and there are goats. And God's judgment will be definitive. There's not any gray area. Now, when we consider the vengeance and the judgment of God, one thing we need to keep in mind is that it's not solely because his people are hurt or his people are suffering. It is for his glory. And that is the ultimate motivation behind the judgment of God. It is a holy and righteous God who has been wronged, and his vengeance will be poured out upon his enemies. But in that, although it is ultimately for his glory, what we'll see this evening is that that is ultimately for our good as well. And we'll see here as Asaph draws the conclusion of what happens to God's people, and we've seen this elsewhere in Scripture, in the prophecy of Joel, when we looked at it, that what happens to God's people, we are so united to him in Christ that we being his body, as Paul says also, that he is filling up the measure of Christ's sufferings, it's done to God. I mean, God views the persecution of his people as not just an affront to his creation and his people, but it's an attack and an affront to himself. That is how he views us. And so the theme we'll be looking at tonight is God will avenge the blood of his people for the glory of his name. We'll be breaking this psalm into four parts, verses 1 to 4, God's city laid waste. Point 2, how long will God be angry, in verses 5 to 8. Vengeance delayed for his glory, in verses 9 to 10. And then the groaning will be answered, in verses 11 to 13. So first of all, God's city laid waste. Notice how Asaph begins this psalm. O God, the nations have come into your inheritance. They have defiled your temple. They have given the bodies of your servants. This is clearly directed as Asaph is appealing to God for his vengeance to be poured out. He's focusing it on God himself. This is being done to you. These are your people, O Lord. The nations are rising up against you. He's appealing to the honor and the glory of God. This is much like Moses when the Israelites, you know, when Moses was up in the Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights, and God was giving him the law, and the people of God get impatient, and they and Aaron builds them the golden calf. What does God say? He says to Moses, basically, stand out of my way. I'm going to wipe these people out. I'm going to make a nation out of you, Moses. And what does Moses do? He says, Lord, no. Like, what are the Egyptians going to say about you? They're going to say, well, he couldn't control his own people. You know, that's the type of God he is. He just took them out there just to destroy them all. And so he appeals to God's honor, to his glory. And that, too, is what Asaph is doing. He's appealing to the honor and the glory of God, saying, this is happening to you, O Lord. This is your habitation. This is your possession. These are your people, your servants. That word translated as servants could be, these are your saints. These are your holy ones. These are your faithful ones, your loyal ones. These are yours, O Lord. Now, as Asaph describes in really graphic and gruesome detail what the enemies of God's people have done, they've given their bodies to the birds of the heavens for food, and the flesh of your faithful to the beasts of the earth. They've poured their blood out like water, and there was none to bury them. Now, this was the ultimate in humiliation in defeating an enemy. You left their dead unburied. It's like they weren't even worth the act of the honor of burying them. And they were just like any other beast that you would slaughter. Just leave them out in the open for the birds and the beasts to devour them. This ruin that Asaph is recounting, again, appealing to the honor and the glory of God, is he references that, you know, we as a people have become a taunt to our neighbors and mocked and derided by those around us. Maybe one humorous way to illustrate this truth is when I was a freshman in high school, and it was early on in the year, and you know, it was a new school, and I was nervous anyway. I was between classes, and I was walking up the stairs, and I happened to miss a step, and so I fell forward up the stairs, thankfully. And you know, I could hear someone go, you know, kind of laugh. You know, that imagery, like, I stumbled and I fell, and so it became a cause for a little bit of teasing and mockery. Well, on a much grander scale here, Jerusalem is laid waste, it is fallen, it is ruined. And that then becomes the motivation for the mockery and the deriding by the enemies, saying, look at your God, your God couldn't defend you, your God abandoned you, you guys are worthless, you're idiots. Well, they became mocked and derided because of the ruin. Now, what this shows us in brief is, you know, as Asaph is describing the nation's treatment of Israel, the nations around them, the treatment of the people of God, not that we need necessarily reminders of it. We're getting plenty of reminders in our own world today of the hatred that the world has for God's people. From the persecution of our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world to business owners here in our own land that are being taken to court and persecuted for taking a stand in their faith. We are seeing vividly examples and reminders, and here also in Psalm 79, the fact that if left to themselves, this is what the nations do to the people of God. They bring them to ruin. That brings us to our second point. Asaph asks the question, how long, O Lord? Now, in this section, in verses 5 through 8, we read, how long, O Lord, will you be angry forever? Will your jealousy burn like fire? And then in verse 6, he says, pour out your anger on the nations that do not know you. Now, it says, it's saying, your anger has obviously, Lord, been poured out upon your people who know you. Pour it out on them instead. Why are you doing this to us? Now, this psalm may have been written after the exile when Nebuchadnezzar came and laid waste to Jerusalem. So it could have been written, you know, as people were in exile, having seen the destruction of Jerusalem and what happened there. And so this in response, you know, is calling out, Lord, come and help and save us. You know, turn from your anger and instead pour out your wrath upon your enemies. This is mirrored, actually, in Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 to 10. There, John, in his visions, sees this. It says, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? This is a picture, you know, the imagery there of the souls of those under the altar. If you recall in the Old Testament, when sacrifices were made, the blood, as God says elsewhere, the life is in the blood. Another way to translate soul here would be life. It's the souls of believers that have been slain, their blood has been shed under the altar. It's like a sacrifice before God. And they're crying out, Lord, how long before you avenge our blood? The blood that has been spilled. We have, brothers and sisters, a reason to pray a psalm like this and to sing a psalm like this. You know, just I read today that ISIS has killed yet another 30 Christians in Libya. Not long ago, we read about in Africa, what was it, like 140 to 180 college students, young people killed. There is an increasing hostility in other parts of the world towards Christian as ISIS is growing more powerful. It's only going to increase. And souls are being added to that picture in Revelation right now of our brothers and sisters in Christ having died for their faith in him. You know, I've mentioned this before, but the statistic is that the 20th century was actually the bloodiest century for Christianity in the past 2,000 years. That there are more martyrs for Christ in the 20th century than the first 19 centuries combined. This, brothers and sisters, is why we can pray this psalm. How long, O Lord? How long are you going to allow the shed blood of your people to go unavenged? Well, the answer these questions continue then in our next point, that vengeance is delayed for His glory, in verses 9 and 10. We read, "Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name, deliver us and atone for our sins. For your name's sake, why should the nations say, 'Where is their God?' Let the avenging of the outpoured blood of your servants be known among the nations before our eyes." Now, these questions that are raised here in verses 19 and 10 are actually answered in Revelation chapter 6, verse 11. The people of God have just asked, "How long, O Lord, until you avenge our blood?" Well, in verse 11 of Revelation chapter 6, we read this: "Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer, until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been." So, why is God delaying in coming back? Why is God delaying in pouring out His vengeance upon His people, or upon the enemies of His people that have shed their blood? Well, as Peter says in his letters, that the Lord is not slow, as some people count slowness, but He is delaying, He is tarrying, for the sake of His people, that the full number and the complete number of His people would be brought in. Then the end will come. Then His vengeance will be poured out. I'd like to direct you to the prophecy of Micah, chapter 7, verses 8 to 10. You know, Asaph pleads with the Lord, "Let us see this vengeance." That's his plea. "Let us see you avenge and reveal your judgment against these enemies." Well, we read in Micah chapter 7, verses 8 to 10, these words: "Rejoice not over me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against Him. Until He pleads my cause and executes judgments for me, He will bring me out to the light. I shall look upon His vindication. Then my enemy will see, and shame will cover her who said to me, 'Where is the Lord your God?' My eyes will look upon her. Now she will be trampled down like the mire of the streets." This is a picture of the final vindication of God, where He comes and He vindicates Himself in His own glory, and He brings vengeance upon His enemies. Now, in this, what we see here is that the vengeance of the Lord will in fact come. He has decreed the day, but it's in His timing. Again, as the those who have gone before us are comforted, rest a little while longer until the full number of your brothers and sisters are brought in. The Lord tarries for His own glory, and then He will display His vengeance in the great day that is to come. Now, in this last section of the psalm, in verses 11 through 13, the groaning will be answered. One of the questions that comes to mind is, as you're reading through the psalm, and it's clear that Asaph understands that the Lord has done this. He is the one that has brought this upon His people, and he is pleading with the Lord instead to remove His anger and pour it upon His enemies. One might ask the question, why then turn to the Lord at all? If he's the one that's inflicting the punishment, if he's the one that is inflicting the suffering, why turn to him? Well, another way to translate verse 11 is that it is in the sense of that these groanings come before the Lord, before God, because of his great power, because of his great arm. Patrick Henry Reardon actually translated it as, because of your enormous arm. It's an arm of might, it's an arm of power, for the Lord to deliver and save. Asaph, despite the infliction of what he is going through and the people of God are going through, still are resting and trusting upon the Lord because he is the only one that can deliver. It is because the power of God and his powerful arm and his ability to save and deliver, that is why we go to him. And one thing to remember here, as we move on to verse 12, return sevenfold into the lap of our neighbors the taunts with which they have taunted you, O Lord. Again, I alluded to this, you know, earlier. What has happened to, as Asaph points out at the beginning, this is your inheritance, this is your holy people, your holy temple, these are your servants, these are your faithful ones, that it's happening to, but the union between God and his people, especially as you know, this side of Christ and his work, our union in Christ to God is such that what is done to his people, he takes very personally as being done to him. So as we read stories and accounts of our brothers and sisters being slaughtered for their faith in Christ, what we need to remember is that, yes, it is our brothers and sisters who have lost their life, but it is Christ, it is God that is being attacked. It is God that is being mocked. It is God that is being taunted. He takes this very personally. And we see that here, return sevenfold in the lap of our neighbors the taunt with which they have taunted you, O Lord. It was done to his people, but it was a taunt against him. And then verse 13, as another commentator pointed out, it's what a marvelous thing, a psalm that deals with such a difficult situation and the suffering of God's people, yet ends with his people rejoicing forever. It ends in the hope that we have in Christ alone. That despite what we face in being persecuted for Christ's sake, we will praise him forever. It will not cease. It will not end. From generation to generation, we will recount your praise. For we, your people, the sheep of your pasture, will give thanks to you forever. Although it appears that God may be not listening to the groaning of his people, we need to remember that he does hear, he does see, he is watching, and the groans of his people will be answered, and the blood spilled and shed by his people will be avenged. Not for our sake, not for our vindication, but for the vindication of God himself. For his glory, for his honor. Because the attacks against his people are attacks against him. And he will clearly vindicate himself before the world. And so, brothers and sisters, hopefully we can take comfort in this psalm, in knowing that as we hear reports of our brothers and sisters being persecuted, being killed, suffering greatly here, even in this land, of being persecuted by being taken to court, suffering financially in various ways, we can take comfort knowing that the Lord will avenge the blood of his people for the sake of his glorious name. Amen. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are a God who sees, you are a God who hears. And you are a God who is so close to us, not far off, watching us from a distance, but right at hand with us, that what your people suffer is a direct assault against you. And we thank you, Lord, that in your timing, that you will avenge yourself, you will glorify your name and be exalted throughout all the earth. And we take great comfort in knowing that, Lord, your glorification and your exaltation throughout all the earth is not only, you need nothing, Lord, you are self-sufficient. Your glory and exaltation is for the good of your people. It is what we are created for, to glorify you, Lord, and to enjoy you forever. And as you are glorified, that will be the peak of our joy, as we will see you vindicated throughout this earth, and that all of your creation will glorify and exalt your name forever. Lord, may you bring vengeance upon your enemies for the shedding of your people's blood. May you fill up their faces with shame and humiliation, that they may seek your face and repent, or perish in the great day of the Lord. We pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.